up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Prayer at times is very frustrating. We get distracted in a lot of ways. Here we have a couple of examples Jesus gives us on prayer. One is about a widow who consistently goes to a judge every day wanting justice. In whatever situation she found herself, we don't really know what the situation is, whether it's a big situation, it could be a very little situation. The judge may have just thought, this isn't very important, but it was so important to her that she went every single day, and the judge would just kind of toss it out. But every day, she didn't get discouraged, she continued to go. The scripture even tells us that the judge is unjust. He's in it for his own gain, for his own profit. But because she comes every single day, she becomes a nuisance to him. And the only way he knows of to be rid of her is to give her her way. That's the only reason he gives in. And you think, well, that's an odd story about prayer. But in the rabbinical fashion, Jesus says, if the widow in her persistence gets her way with someone like this unjust judge, how much more will your just Father in heaven, who loves you immensely and cares about you, listen to you and bring you justice? And then Jesus says something, he kind of breaks it up a bit, but he says, but then when the Son of Man comes upon the earth, will he find faith on earth? Putting this in the context, will he find people praying? Will he find people seeking out God, praying on the behalf of others? Will he find people who are hoping in God's goodness and faithfulness? The other parable gives us an example of two prayers. One is given by an individual who is very self-sufficient. He believes that he can do it all on his own. Isn't he grand? Isn't he wonderful? He does everything the law tells him to do. He has earned his own salvation. So he believes. We can't be too hard on his prayer because it was a formula prayer that many grew up learning. Kind of like the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. Many knew that prayer. And he added some things at the end, some examples that were near him, like the tax collector. But Lord God, thank you so much for creating me to be me. Not like that person over there. Or I could have been created like that. But no, you made me me, and I am so grand. Good job. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I even tithe my herbs. I'm awesome. Then you have the example of the tax collector, who in contrast is extremely humble. In his prayer life, he's figured out the truth of who he is. And he cries out to God, knowing full well who he is and knowing full well how much he needs God. He says, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. You see, the first one, the Pharisee, hasn't figured it out. He thinks he's got it all worked out, but he's missed the most important thing. He's missed the mark. He hasn't figured out how much he needs God. He thinks he's done it all on his own. He's under that false premise, that false belief. I've earned my salvation. He hasn't realized his deep need for God. And in all honesty, that's really what prayer is all about. Every time we commune with God, we find our deepest need. We feel voids in our life all the time, and we think we can fill it with all kinds of things, whether it's our own goodness, our own law abidance, or maybe we'll stray the other way and we'll find things that aren't good for us. We'll find bad things to try to fill voids. But the only way for that hole within us is to commune with the holiness of God. Amen. And it is there that we become whole. Isn't the English language interesting? We have these examples of prayer, and yet, and how we know how important prayer is to our lives. We talk about it all the time as Christians. Some of you sitting in here going, yeah, you have the spiritual gift of prayer. I'm a great prayer warrior. And some of you are. You are awesome prayer warriors. And we are so grateful that you have that spiritual gift. A few of you have it. But most of us, like myself in the room, do not have that spiritual gift. Which means prayer becomes a discipline. And that means sometimes praying means you are talking to a wall, is what it feels like sometimes. And then you just want to bang your head on the wall because you feel like you just aren't getting through. Sometimes we feel separated from God. We feel like God is not in the room. God can't be listening to me. I'm too small. I'm too meager. God has more important things to do, we might tell ourselves. We have all kinds of excuses not to pray. Sometimes it's our personal frustrations in our own prayer life. Sometimes we just get distracted. We'll be in the middle of prayer and go, squirrel! And we're off running to the next thing. We didn't even finish our prayer. Sometimes we just get so busy in the day, we don't even start. We pop out of the bed and run with all our might to get everything we need to get done that day. And prayer didn't make it on the list. There just wasn't enough time in the day. But prayer has to be practiced. It practically has to be practiced every day. Because it is there that we find out who we are and who God is. I want to share with you a quote from Dom John Chapman. He wrote this in 1938, and he called it his spiritual letters. He wrote, "Prayer in the sense of union with God is the most crucifying thing there is." I want you to hear that. Prayer often doesn't feel good. It can be the most crucifying thing there is. And therefore, a lot of times, we'll avoid it. One must do it for God's sake. but one will not get any satisfaction out of it. In the sense of feeling, I am a good prayer. I have an infallible method. That would be disastrous, since what we want to learn is precisely our own weakness, our own powerlessness, our own unworthiness. Nor ought one to expect a sense of the reality of the supernatural of which I speak. Sometimes we'd like to feel the presence of God, and it's just absent. And one should wish for no prayer except precisely the prayer that God gives us, probably very distracted and unsatisfactory in every way. On the other hand, the only way to pray is to pray. And the way to pray well is to pray much. If one has no time for this, then one must at least pray regularly. But the less one prays, the worse it goes. And if circumstances do not permit even regularity, then one must put up with the fact that when one does try to pray, one can't pray. And our prayer will probably consist of telling this to God. As to beginning afresh, or where you left off, I don't think you have any choice. You simply have to begin wherever you find yourself. Make any acts you want to make and feel you ought to make, but do not force yourself into feelings of any kind. You say very naturally that you do not know what to do if you have a quarter of an hour alone in a church. Yes, I suspect the only thing to do is to shut out the church and everything else and just give yourself to God and beg Him to have mercy on you and offer Him all your distractions. You see, it's normal to have to work at your prayer life. It's normal to be distracted. It's normal to be frustrated. It's normal to feel like you have to try to pray. But the thing is we have to try. We have to put forth the effort. And I know there's so many things that will keep us from participating in a fuller prayer life. Not only our distractions and our busy days, but also what goes on within our own soul. Sometimes we'll pray half-heartedly the formula prayers just to get it done with, like the Pharisee. But then there's other times we avoid prayer, and there's usually two main reasons why we avoid prayer other than frustration and feeling like you're just not getting through and busyness. These two are pretty serious. The first one is when we feel so much shame for what we did, we feel like we can't go back. The second reason is we're just too scared to surrender. We know when we go to the throne of God, there has to be some kind of surrender to God's will, and we don't want to. We are scared to death to let God control and make choices for us. We would rather do that. Going back to the shame, the feeling of guilt, when we've hurt ourselves, when we've hurt others, we've made some awful decisions, and we know we need to repent. We know we need to turn to God. It's hard. But one of the most beautiful stories Jesus told was the prodigal son. Most of us are familiar with the story of the youngest son who takes half his inheritance out of the generosity of the father and goes and spends all of it within a very short amount of time, to the point where he has no money at all, and the only job he can get is to feed the pigs. And he's so hungry that he's eating the pig slop. He's miserable, and he's filthy, and he's hungry. He has no one else in the whole entire world. And it is in the midst of the pigs that he begins to think himself, you know, there are servants in my house, my father's house, that have it so much better than this. There are slaves in my father's house that have it so much better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and beg to be a slave. Maybe he'll take me back. I want you to hear the reason why he decides to go back to his father's life. Like, I'm going to go back because I love my dad. I want to go back because I want to reconnect. I want to go back because I want to do great things for my dad. Maybe I can make it up to him. Maybe I can work it off. None of those reasons. He goes back out of a need to survive. He knows whatever the father can offer is better than what he has. No matter what the father has to offer, he knows that it is better than what he's got. Life away from the father has nothing to offer. And he goes back. What he receives, he's surprised. It was not what he expected. The father's waiting for him. He meets him down the road. He's running to meet this wayward son that's covered in filth and stinks in every way. Wraps his arms around him. Shares his goodness with him and brings him in. Many of us find ourselves as the older son going, really, Dad? You're going to take him back after what he did? Look at him. The older son's a bit like the Pharisee. I've done all these great things. The older brother hasn't realized his need for the father. You see, in prayer we find our deepest need for the father, our deepest need of survival. And we learn the closer we get to the father, the easier it is to survive. And we find that in prayer, and it is time, precious time, that we are so willing to throw away. We are so willing to let other things get in the way. We're so willing to just let other things be more important. Prayer is communion with God. And there's times we don't have anything to say to God. That's okay. You know, have you ever told someone, you know, I just don't really have anything to say to you? I have. And oftentimes that person will tell me, well, I've got some things I have to say to you. And oftentimes if we sit and listen, God has things to say to us. You see, prayer is a two-way street. We've got, and oftentimes we're so distracted that we don't even listen. You see, prayer isn't just words coming out of our mouth or out of our brain or out of our heart. A lot of times it's receiving. We have a God who loves us, that the scripture tells us there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is no principality. There is no authority. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Amen. We look at the mistakes, the prodigal son. Nothing that prodigal son did, nothing destroyed the love that his father had for him. There was nothing. Amen. What separates us from God a lot of times is our own choice. And we feel separated. But even in those times when we pray and we cry out and we feel like our prayer is going nowhere, I promise you, the scriptures tell us your prayer is going somewhere and it is going straight to the ears of God. There are times when we don't feel the presence of God. That doesn't mean that God is not there.
That's right.
God is there and ever present. We just do not have the spiritual capacity to feel God all the time. God is always there, always with us, always loving us. And we just pass right by that time. That communion time with God is so very important. So this week, I want you to take up that time. I want you to recognize the importance of your prayer life, even if you have a little to say to God, if you have a lot to say to God. Last week, we talked about our honesty in our prayers. Sometimes you might just say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Lord, I don't know what to say. I know that we've got to work on this relationship because I don't know what to say to you. That means God's a stranger. It means we've got to work at it. But to tell God, I'm willing. Every single day. So your homework this week is to carve out that time every single day. Even when you feel like you're talking to nobody, remember that you are talking to somebody. And I want you to look at what we have to offer. Some of you, like I said, are deep, heavy prayers, and some of you are frustrated with your prayer life. Some of you are somewhere in the middle. What I want you to do is take on some of these activities with the goal set in mind to wherever you are to deepen your prayer walk. So we have a lot to offer. I would love for you to come and experience the labyrinth. When you come in, you take off your shoes. You take a few moments to get centered, knowing that God is on this journey with you. Basically, it's a symbol of your life spiritual journey. And you enter into the path and you just follow it. And you walk and you pray and you meditate and you listen. And you meander through the path to the very center. And you spend time there, knowing that you are in the presence of God. And that when you're ready, you meander back out slowly, knowing that God goes with you.